I have a story to tell you about. It's from Somerset Maugham, the English writer, and he once told the story about a janitor who worked in St. Peter's Church in London. And one day, a young vicar came into the church and discovered that this young janitor was illiterate. He couldn't read, he couldn't write. That was unacceptable, and so the vicar fired him from the church. Well, jobless, the man invested his meager savings into a tiny tobacco shop, which prospered. And so he bought another, and he expanded up, and he ended up with a chain of tobacco stores worth several hundred thousands of dollars. And one day, he was with his banker. And the banker said to him, "You know, you've done really well as an illiterate man, but just imagine where you could be if you could read and you could write." At which point the man replied, "Well, actually, I'd be a janitor at St. Peter's Church in Neville Square." You know, sometimes it's the struggles in life that propel change, and it's the suffering in life that propel change, and it makes you malleable and moldable so that God can take you and use you. It's the struggles in life that do that. We're continuing with our sermon series in Peter, and the whole book of Peter is really written to these Christians who are displaced and they're struggling. They're being persecuted for their faith. They're struggling. They've got tribulations and trials, and Peter's writing to them, and the whole book is basically to tell them about trials and troubles and tribulation and struggles and strife. And so for us today, it is a great book to study because some of us, maybe all of us at some point in our life go through some trials and some struggles and some tribulation. And Paul, or Peter, I always say Paul, but it's Peter. Peter goes and tells us three things that when tribulation happens in your life, here's at least three things that you can think about that might be something that could come out of the tribulation in your life. And so we're going to look, 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to start at verse 15. So you can look in your bulletin or you can look in your Bible. But in verse 15, Peter says this, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord." And then you've heard this a million times, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have." You see, one of the reasons that tribulation can happen in your life, one of the goods that can come out of tribulation, is that it's at that point where you can really talk to people and say, "This is the hope that I have." How many people go up to like somebody who's not going under tribulation? How many people go to Bill Gates and they walk up to him and they say, "Gosh, how in the world do you do it? I mean, how do you live within your means? I mean, the guy's..." No, I mean, that doesn't happen. But when you see somebody who's struggling, who's gone through some pain or some family thing, they've lost a loved one or they've lost a job or something's going on in their life, and yet they have that something about them, that hope that Christ puts in their life, how many times does that shine like a beacon? And people come up to them and they say, "How is it that you can remain so full of hope amidst all this tragedy?" And all that God asks us to do is to be prepared at those times in our life to tell people why it is that you have hope. And it's not hard. You hear people all the time, "Oh, evangelism isn't my gift. I can't tell others about Jesus." He commands you to. And it's not difficult. All you have to do is open your mouth and let the pop rocks pop and let people know why it is that you have hope. What is it about your life that gives you that peace, that inner peace and joy that you have? Now, I'm not saying that you always have that. When you're going through some trials and some tribulations, obviously, there are times where that hope and that is shattered. But over time, I know that God will rebuild through the power of the Holy Spirit that hope and that peace in your life. And you can have the hope and the peace in your life. We actually... When Salka Summer Camp is coming up this next weekend, it started on Sunday afternoon, and one of the things that we do at Salka Summer Camp is we have these counselors stand up at campfire and just talk about the hope that they have. And it's amazing sometimes just to hear these young people say, I just love Jesus. I just know that he's there in my life. And it really fills, it just fills my heart with joy to sit there and watch them. It's not that hard. They all can do it. They all love to, I don't know if they all love doing it, but they all do it. And it makes a powerful impact to the kids that are there. Because here's these counselors, these cool counselors that are in front of them, and yet they stand there and they talk about Jesus. It's not hard. How many of you go to a mechanic and you say, you know, my car is, you know, it's smoking, and there's this smoke coming out, and there's this rattle, and I don't know, you know, and the mechanic says, well, I don't know. You're coming to the wrong person. No. I mean, you expect a mechanic. You go in, you say, the hairstylist, you know, is like, could you cut my hair? Well, I don't know. I don't know how to use a pair of scissors. I mean, no, that's not what happens. And so we as Christians should be prepared just to say, this is why I have the hope. This is what's going on. This is why God's in my life. That's one of the reasons that might come out of, that's one of the good things that might come out of suffering, is that you can give an account for why the hope was within you. But Peter goes on. In verse 18, he says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. You see, we can never forget that Jesus Christ did not have to suffer at all. He was perfectly content at the Father's right hand, just watching the earth, but yet he came and he left heaven and earth, and he came and dwelt among us and suffered a horrible death. And so if suffering is bad, then Jesus suffered and that was bad. But Jesus' suffering was good. There is sometimes good that can come from suffering. And the good that came from Christ's suffering is this, that Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Christ suffered so that you and I will never eternally suffer. We will live with God forever. That's a great thing. There's a fancy theological name for that. It's called substitutionary atonement, where Christ substituted himself and took on the penalty for sin that we should have taken on. You know, this weekend is actually Memorial Day weekend. And there's a bit of substitutionary stuff going on in Memorial Day, isn't there? Because there are people out there, and there are many members of our congregation who are not here this morning because they're serving overseas. They're substituting their life so that we have the freedom to come here this morning and worship our God. There are a lot of places in this world where if you are a Christian, you are still persecuted. But here in the United States is one of the few places in this world by population where we can gather freely and worship our God. And that freedom comes at a price. And the price is that there are people among us who willingly sacrifice their life and go to the front lines so that we can do that. It's a substitutionary thing. It's the same thing with Jesus Christ. He substituted his life so that we might live. There's a story. There's thousands of stories about the military, but the one that really kind of struck me was this physicist. He was a Canadian physicist, and he took part in the Manhattan Project. Now, if you don't know, the Manhattan Project occurred in World War II, and it was where they split the atom and they created the bombs and all that sort of thing. But at age 36, this Canadian physicist, his name was Louis Slotin, he was experimenting with radiation, and there were other people in the room, and he had a screwdriver, and he'd had two hemispheres of beryllium, and he had separated them, and he was going to remove the screwdrivers. The beryllium would come together, it would start a nuclear fission, and then he would put the screwdriver back to separate it. So he put the screwdriver in, he pulled it out, the two halves came together, and then he dropped the screwdriver. And he knew that if he didn't do something, that everybody in that room would be contaminated with nuclear poisoning. So he reached in there with his hands, and he pulled it apart by himself. If you've ever seen the movie The Manhattan Project, you've seen that. He gave up his life. He died 9 days later. But everybody else in that room survived. Everybody else in that room survived because of what he did. That's a substitutionary atonement. And Christ did that for us. We have a suffering God who loves us so much that he came down and suffered for us. Then there's one other story, one other verse 19, of why else suffering might be good in our life. And it says this. Now, you have to read a lot carefully with this one because there's a lot of words here. And if you've never heard this before, it is very, very strange. Verse 19, after being made alive, Jesus went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. So, according to this text, there was a time when Jesus went and preached to the imprisoned spirits, and they were waiting patiently in the days of Noah when the ark was being built, because only a few people were saved. And this is the only mention of this account in all of Scripture. Now, I'm sure it was okay for Peter to write this at the power of the Holy Spirit, writing all this stuff, because he probably asked Jesus about the time of Noah, and Jesus probably said, well, it was this and this and this and this. And that someday the Son of Man of God is going to die, and he's going to do this and this and this. And so Peter knew exactly what he was talking about. When we read this, we're just not sure of what all this means. And there are debates over time about what exactly were the spirits, and were they the spirits of the time of Noah? Were they the spirits of the time of Christ? Did Christ go back in time and preach? There have been all these theories about what's going on, to the point where really nobody knows what it is. And Luther said this: "This is as curious a text as obscure a passage as you will find anywhere in the New Testament. To the point that I'm still not sure what St. Peter meant." So, if Luther doesn't know, then I'm certainly not going to go there. But I can tell you this, in the context of suffering, I can tell you a few things about what Peter's trying to say. And it's this. You see, the water came and destroyed the whole entire earth, but there was one family that was saved. And that one family was Noah. And they got in the ark, and it saved them. And then in baptism, water comes and it cleanses you and it purifies you and it makes you right with God. And that saves you. So the same water that can destroy is the same water that can save. You see, that's the suffering in our life. The suffering that you have in your life can absolutely crush you. If you do not cling to the promises of God, if you become bitter and angry at God when you're going through the suffering, that water will come in and absolutely crush you. But if you know that Jesus Christ is with you amidst the suffering, if you know that he's there, if you remember the baptism that you had, were the promises of God, all those promises that God that comes to you, and if you reach out your hand and he grabs onto your hand, he will get you through the suffering. It's like the family of Noah, when the waters have came, they simply got into the boat and God protected them. When the suffering happens in your life, just get in the boat. Cling to the promises of God. God, Luther said, this world that we have is a veil of tears, but you know what? It is a short veil of tears. Ultimately, we will live with God forever. And he has promised that through the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus. And if you can cling on to that, you can get through almost anything because he is there always for you. See, the truth is this. If you have Jesus Christ in this world, you have everything. If you don't have Jesus Christ in this world, you have nothing. And each and every one of us have been claimed by Jesus Christ, and we have everything, no matter what trials and tribulations and suffering we go through. I've gone through enough in my life. I know you have. Cling on to Jesus. Hold his hand, and he will hold on to you in his name.